We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
My name is Chris Fluitt. I want to welcome you today to Redemption Church. Today we're going to be talking, the last week of our Creature Feature Series, we're going to be talking about the Invisible Man. He's featured in the 1933 horror movie classic. Quick show of hands, raise your hands if you've seen The Invisible Man, the 1933, kind of. You saw bits and pieces of it. All right, excellent. It involves a brilliant scientist by the name of Jack Griffin. And he takes this experimental drug because he wants to be great. He wants to be on the cutting edge and find out the latest that science has to offer. So he starts experimenting with this drug called monocaine. And it causes him to be invisible. It was quite the breakthrough. They had all these thoughts, man, we can sell this to militaries. How valuable would an invisible army be? And what if we could make our tanks invisible? And what if all these things, all these uses for it, it was better than he could have imagined when he started to set out to test this drug. But there was a problem. You see, the scientists never found a way to become visible again. As happy as he was to obtain the power of visibility, he was also bothered, he was panicked, he was worried about not being able to reappear. The very thing he wanted so badly turned out to be a curse. He would speak, but no one would see him. You'd be sitting and there would be just this voice coming out of nowhere and everybody would hear it, but nobody could find him in the room. People would be startled. And he would start moving things around in 1933 movie editing magic. You had these cups floating in air. It's like, no, I'm right here. And all these things floating around. It's like, what is going on? It was weirding people out. It would weird you out too if your iMac just started floating, Katie, right? Excellent. What ended up happening was this invisible man, he was no longer the brilliant Dr. Jack Griffin. He was now the invisible man. What the invisible man suffered from most was a lost identity. Okay? I want to be able to preach to you today. Will you let me preach to you today about a lost identity? What would it be like to never be able to look in the mirror again and see yourself? Sure, you would never have to comb your hair again, and that would, or shave, that would kind of be some perks to it. But you have to imagine that you'd feel a little bit isolated if you had no idea what you look like anymore. Your only memory of what you look like was all you had to draw on. You couldn't see what you looked like right now. That would bother me. I've thought about that sometimes before. What if I were just like chained to a room? And as scary as it would be to be chained in a room, what if I was chained in that room for years and never got to see my face? The story of the man with the iron mask. For some reason, the two things that scared me the most is, what if my nose itched and I couldn't get to it? And then secondly, what would I look like? I would hate it if I never could see myself again. I guess I'm an egomaniac. I don't know what's wrong with me. There would be no more pictures of yourself with your family. There'd be all these pictures in your house, and there's everybody, and they're like, hey, where were you? And I'm like, I'm right there, kind of in the middle there. You can't see me. I'm actually right in front of the camera, but still I can't be seen. Your connection with people would start to feel impossible if you're invisible. Does this make sense? Am I with you? Have I already lost you today? Are you with me? Imagine never having eye contact again. Maybe you take that for granted. What if you talk to people, but they never looked at you again. And even if they were looking for you in the room, they never found you. You're a little more than a voice in a room. You're a ghost, no longer merely a man. You're now an invisible man. Whatever relationships Dr. Griffin had were now permanently altered by this loss of identity. He had planned to marry a woman named Flora, but now that all seemed impossible. Whatever brilliant whatever people thought of the good doctor, all of that had now changed. Once a brilliant scientific mind, now he is simply a science experiment gone wrong. That's what people think of him now. Has anything ever happened in your life that caused people to think about you differently? It stinks. It's not good. It's not fun. And you go, man, I wish I could go back and change those things. I'm telling you that his invisibility caused people to think differently about him. His invisibility caused him to lose his identity. Have you ever felt like you weren't yourself? You just had one of those days, you know, I just don't feel like myself. I don't feel like I've got it all together. Maybe like you had lost your identity over time. It doesn't feel good. I want to tell you today that you are created by a creator. It's one of the most important things you can believe in all of Christendom. You aren't just some mistake of evolution proportions. You are created by a creator. All right? He didn't just throw some cells together on the earth and they just happened to make you. No. Psalm 139 tells this about our creator. For you created my inmost being. The psalmist is speaking to God. He says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Verse 14. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. And I know that full well. Can I tell you that there is a creator? It's God, and he created you, and he didn't just in an unintimate way create you. In the most intimate way possible, he formed you. You are knit together. You're knit together. And instead of using yarn, he used cells, and they multiplied, and it just forms this pattern that in your mother's womb, he put all of your skin together. He put all of your bones together. He put everything that makes you together. He did that. That's not just something you just haphazardly do. My mom, thank you, Mom, you just sent us a quilt, like an afghan. And I just can picture my mom with knitting needles. She just sat there and she meticulously did that one stitch after the other. But even though she's doing that, it's not a mindless task because she was thinking about who she was knitting that for. She was knitting that for my one-year-old son. And it just had to be right and had to be the right colors. And that's something as simple as yarn. Now, take it to a higher level. God was using DNA. He was using cells and he was using brains. We can't even think of your brain. We don't even hardly understand brain matter, but he was using that. God played an intimate part in your creation. God is Father of all creation. That makes you his child. That makes everybody his children. That's the God that we're talking about. Even when you were so small, even at the moment of your conception, he saw you. Psalm 139 and verse 15 says this, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Even then, you were not hidden from God. They have these amazing machines, a sonogram now, and you can come up and you can actually see the baby before it's born. And it's just amazing stuff. They have a 3D sonogram. If you've never seen that, it'll blow you away. That's actually how we found out our little girl was a little boy. Yeah. Is that this 3D sonogram? I was laughing. I'm like, yeah, we have a little boy. My mom, my wife and her mom and everybody, they were kind of crying. No, we lost our little girl. Anyway, this sonogram machine was amazing. You could see this baby before it was born. That's nothing new to God. He's been doing that from the very beginning. He's always seen you. Before you ever got to hold Jono, Scott, before Marshall ever got to hold Lazarus this morning, God was already intimately acquainted with them, having formed them and having seen them when no one else could see them. He saw you on earth all the way from heaven's throne. Together in the depths of the earth, that's what that's talking about. He sees you all the way from heaven. God's eyesight is that good. You're never so far from him that he can't see you. Even if you're hidden in the depths of the earth, he sees you. Psalm 139 and 16. I'm talking about God that sees us. Do you like that? Do you like to think about a God like that? Read this. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Our unformed bodies. That's telling you, like, before there's even anything to see yet, before the weeks of conception have gone along to where we have a heart formed and where we have a foot formed and where we have a brain formed, all those weeks of conception, he sees you before you're formed. And that is impossible. I tell you, it's not impossible, but it is supernatural. And I would tell you this, the point of this is that this is a God that loves you. This isn't a God that just haphazardly created. He's a God who articulates you. He intimately creates you. No one can see you like your Father in heaven can see you. I don't know what people have been telling you about yourself, what they see about you. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't come close to what your Father in heaven sees and says about you. And I tell you, what he sees and says about you ought to carry more weight, because he's the one who made you. He's the one that formed you. He is the one that gave you an identity. And he plans your days before one of them has occurred. Now some people have taken this scripture passage to be like a predetermined, deterministic view of God, that he plans everything that happens in your life before it happens. I don't see it this way. I see this verse as a father. I see this verse as myself. I want to explain it to you. It says, all the days ordained before me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I remember learning I was going to be a dad. And before my son ever arrived, before he had ever lived day one, before I'd ever held him and looked into his eyes, I was already planning. I was already dreaming about all the days I would have with him. We would catch the football together. And I would say, me and this boy, he's not even born yet, but I would say, me and this boy, we're going to throw the football together. You just wait and see. And my wife says, honey, he might not even like football. Doesn't matter. I've got this plan. I see it. We're gonna play football together. You'll see, he's going to like football. He's going to root for the Dallas Cowboys. And someday, maybe in his lifetime, they'll win a playoff game. I would envision going to Six Flags and riding roller coasters with this boy. Forget the fact that at this point in time, my wife's not allowed to ride this roller coaster because she's pregnant. I'm already thinking, man, what should I take him on first? Should we go on Judge Roy Scream? Or should we go with the old standard? Should we go the Shockwave down there at, yes, Shockwave? Any votes for Shockwave? That was my first big roller coaster. Right there at Six Flags Over Texas. I was planning all these things. In fact, we started a savings fund for his college education. We made meticulous plans on how we would correct him and how we would always love him. And all of this, all these plans were made in my heart before he would ever live day one. Can I bring your attention to a God that didn't just create you? He dreams over you. Now, you and I, we dream when we sleep. God never sleeps. But God has wishes for you. He has dreams for you. He has purpose for you. And when he creates you, I believe Psalm 139 and 18 tells us, 139 and 16 tells us that he has thought these things and he has planned these things for you, and he can't wait for them to take place. place. That's a God who loves us. Psalm 139 and 17 says this, how precious to me are your thoughts. Oh God, how vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God thinks about you. Just real quick. I was in Denton, Texas. This is my first year of college there. And I was at a pizza buffet when God suddenly started to talk to me. I felt God like in the booth with me. I'm all by myself. I'm just watching football. Texas beat OU that year. Go. All right. I'm watching that game happen. And I felt God's presence. And I'm like, God, what are you trying to tell me? And I'm thinking all these things. What are you trying to tell me? And finally, after me trying to predict what God's trying to tell me, God finally tells me what he wants me to know. He says, this is what God told me. He says, you're the first thing on my mind. I just want you to know I'm thinking about you. I just want you to know that I'm up in heaven. I'm filling the universe, but my thoughts are on you. I'm not asking you to do anything. No, Chris Fluid, I'm not asking you to go be a missionary right now or go talk to other people in this restaurant about me. I just want you to know I'm thinking about you. Did you know the Father in heaven thinks about you? You're on his mind. You're on his heart. Not about what you've done and what you are going to do. Oh, surely God's thinking bad thoughts about me because I've done wrong. No, he's thinking thoughts of love about you because he's the Father in heaven. That's what he's thinking about. He loves you. He loves you. I'm glad you clapped about that. The story of God in mankind is a complicated story. You know, on Facebook, You can have your relationship status. It's like, I'm married, or I'm divorced, or I'm single, or I'm dating, or they have that one, it's complicated. That's God's kind of relationship with mankind. It's complicated. That's it. And I really can't do this justice talking about the complication of mankind and God. I believe the story is so complicated because, number one, it involves our lost identity. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Somebody said, very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God, the creator, gave us identity. When we look at this, we see two pieces of that identity. Number one, made in his image. How important are you? You are the image bearer of God. He didn't put that on anyone else in creation. He put that on male and female. We are made in the image of God. And two, we're created good. He created mankind good. He looked at creation, including mankind, and he said, it is very good. That's what he said, right? And the serpent appears. And the first thing he does is he accuses God of lying. Read that in your Bible. That's what the enemy does. He comes and he slithers up to Eve and he says, God really didn't mean that. God didn't really say that. What is he doing here? He questions God's identity as good. That's what he's doing. And make no mistake about it, that was his plan all along. When the enemy questions God's identity, he ultimately questions our identity. Because we're made in the image of God. Eve didn't realize, but when the serpent is questioning the goodness of God, he is really questioning the goodness of Eve. Do you see that? It's right there in the Bible. When Adam and Eve eat of the tree, they sin. And they damage their identity. They don't damage God's identity, but they damage their identity. Because they are no longer good. They are no longer sinless. they are no longer exactly how God had created them to be. This God that dreams about us, this God that thinks about us, this God who has plans, intimate plans for our lives. He looked down and he saw something he didn't create. And that was because of the serpent. He's the bad guy. And it went from one act of disobedience. We've talked about this over the last few weeks. It went from that one act to Cain killing his brother. And it went from Cain killing his brother just a few generations later. There's a man named Lamech. And he takes multiple wives. He's the first person to take multiple wives. And he's the first person to kill multiple people. And he basically says, I'll take whatever I want. And nobody's going to stop me. It went from this one act of disobedience to lives filled with utter defiance and hatred and lust. And then from there, it went to a place where man was only thinking evil all of the time. And this sin, this loss of identity, had taken over the world. Mankind had lost their identity, and now everything had changed. It was no longer Adam and Eve created very good. Now when God looked out at the world, he said, we have to start over. We have to wipe this clean. We have to change this. That is what happens when we lose our identity. The invisible man was drawn to the idea of hidden crimes. Things done in secret are pretty easy to do when you are invisible. He says an invisible man can rule the world. This is from the movie. An invisible man can rule the world. Nobody will see him come. Nobody will see him go. He can hear every secret. He can rob and rape and kill. That does not sound like the good doctor, Jack Griffin. That sounds like a monster. With the use of his invisibility, he strangles people. He creates fatal car accidents. He pushes people off cliffs. He even derails a passenger train. The good doctor turned invisible man has a kill count of over 100 people in a 1933 movie. Think about that. This is the 1930s. 1933, there's a horror movie where a guy kills over 100 people. It's the invisible man. If you want that kill count is way bigger than Frankenstein. It's way bigger than the Wolfman. It's way bigger than Dracula. You put those all together, he's a bad dude. And the church said, amen. People who have lost their identity, the identity of being created by God in his image, that is the identity of being good. When you lose that identity, you're drawn to the shadows. You're drawn to secret, invisible places where no one can see you. And that is where we do the unthinkable. That happens all throughout the Old Testament with Israel. You'll read in your Old Testament, it says there were places where the high places grew up, and there was brush that would grow up, and there would be these caves, and they would be kind of hidden by the brush. And when it said that, it meant that Israel had gone and started doing things in these hidden secret places. They started worshiping false gods, and they started sacrificing their children to these false gods, and they started doing evil things. What happened? They're hidden to secret shadows, invisible places, hidden crimes. It's in these places that we do the unthinkable. You see, we forget that we are seen by God. That's a dangerous thing to forget. Don't forget. He saw you when you're in your mother's womb and no one else could see you. He still sees you to this very day. Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There is something in the heart of culture. It's the heart of this world that thinks doing wrong isn't wrong. Getting caught is wrong. And that might not get any amens, but that's right. Culture doesn't think doing wrong is so bad. Culture thinks, man, he shouldn't have gotten caught. That's what they think. Could it be that we are more bothered by the thought of being caught and people finding out than by the evil that we do? This is a huge red flag. If that is you, if that's anywhere in your life, if that's in any area of your life, you are living like the invisible man. And you have lost your true identity. You need to feel sorrow because of the wrong you're doing. If you ever get to a place where you can do those wrong things without feeling sorrow, you better stop yourself. You better shake yourself. You better come talk to your pastor. You better have a Bible study. We better get down to something, because that is a huge red flag. If you only feel bad when you get caught, well, guess what? You've been caught. You've already been caught. Oh, who knows? God knows. You've never hidden it from him. If getting caught is what scares you, ding, ding, ding. The cameras of heaven have already caught you. You're caught red-handed. God sees everything. He lays everything bare before his eyes. Hebrews 4:13. You need to feel sorrow because of the wrong you're doing, not because you're caught. Your hiding is as effective as Adam and Eve hiding in the garden. And that wasn't very effective, was it? You might can hide it from others, but you'll never be able to hide it from God. If you're living in secret sin, you need to make a change today. Somebody just needs to make up in their heart, you know what? I'm going to make a change today. The people in your life deserve better. If you're doing this hidden sin stuff, if you're sinning against your spouse, if you're sinning against your children in your home, if you're sinning against God, whatever, if you're sinning against your boss, any of those things, can I tell you, the people in your life deserve better than that? And of course, God deserves better than that. I don't have to convince you of that, right? We know that. We know that. You were created for better. When he thought of you in the very beginning, he thought, it's very good. He deserves better than what we're giving him. The invisibility, the loss of our true self, our identity, it leads to madness. Completely unstable in every way. The invisible man goes mad after losing his identity. You see, the good doctor, he wanted to be good. But now that good doctor is just a memory. It's that image is just a memory. For now, the invisible man, he looks into the mirror and he doesn't see the good doctor. His actions look nothing like the good doctor. When he wraps his hands around a fellow scientist and squeezes the life after them, that looks nothing like Jack Griffin. When he kills hundreds of people on a passenger train, that was something he never planned to be. In the book of James, in your Bible, it writes about a madness that comes from forgetting your identity. Maybe you know this verse. This is a very valuable verse. It would do you good to write this verse down and stare at it a lot. James chapter 1, verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, verse 24, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Can I tell you that your identity is found in the Word of God? In fact, James would tell you, it's found from continually looking in the Word of God. The man who looks intently and continues to look into the Word of God and does not forget what he's heard, does not forget what he has seen, he'll be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed? There's blessing. There it is. It's in the Word of God. And when you look into the Word, it is always like looking into a mirror. But this mirror it's kind of different. Because it reveals what you were always supposed to look like. It's God's mirror. And so rather than, you know, when you look in the Word of God, you'll see where you fall short. But ultimately, when you look into the Word of God, you look and you see this mirror and you realize that's how I'm supposed to live. That's what I'm supposed to look like. That's what I'm supposed to look like when I get into an argument. I'm supposed to look like that. I'm supposed to show that kind of love. That's what love looks like. It's in the Word of God. It's in that mirror. And that is why you feel hopeful after the preaching of the Word of God. I pray, oh man, I hope you feel hopeful after hearing today's sermon. It's why you feel hopeful after you look into the Word of God and you hear a sermon and you walk out going, man, I feel kind of good. I don't even know why. You could be a non-Christian. You could be an atheist trying to figure out your way in faith, but you come stumble in a church house and you hear the Word of God and you walk out going, man, I don't even agree with what that guy says, but I gotta admit, I feel pretty good. What is that? You're looking in the Word. You're looking into the mirror. And it's showing you hope. It's showing you love. It's showing you the things you've always wanted to be. It's showing you what your Creator always created you to be. That's why you look in the Word of God and you feel loved. That's why you look in the Word of God and you feel peace. Short of the story is this. When you look in the Word of God, you see your true identity. When I look in the Word of God, I run across verses that say, I am more than a conqueror through Him who loves me. Stare at that for a little bit. You've been staring at all your problems. Stare at that, because that's your true identity right there. How about this? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I dare you to stare at that a little bit. That's your true identity. If God be for me, who can be against me? I will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow by days. If the Lord is your refuge, oh, come on, somebody. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Can I tell you, that's your true identity. It's in the Word of God. If you're depressed, if you're angry, if you're worried, if your past is always nagging at you, I'm telling you, you need to look in the right mirror. When you look into the Word, you see your true identity. You see yourself standing in power, peace, victory, and joy. But when you walk away from the Word of God, you forget what you even look like. That's what James 1 said. When they looked away from the Word of God and didn't live it out and just, it was just something they heard once, they turn around and they lose their identity. You forget what you even look like. When you walk away from the Word of God, you become just like the invisible man, forgetting your true identity and walking in madness. Look at somebody and say madness. Madness. I want to tell you, don't just walk out of this service today. Don't just walk away from this message from God's Word. When you are invisible, you simply long to be seen. The invisible man wrapped himself up in bandages and clothes so that somehow he would be seen. If you think about that, that's illogical. He's invisible. That's his advantage. But this crazy man, even though he's insane, even though he's mad, there's something in him that says, I'm tired of not being seen. So he wraps these bandages on them. Whenever you see a picture of the invisible man, he's wearing these bandages. Because obviously a picture without those bandages, you don't see him, Mark. Here's a picture of the invisible man. Nothing there. Don't see him either. The invisible man, he wraps himself up in other things. These clothes, they're not his identity. They're a substitution for his identity. But the identity we're talking about is not just something you pick up along the way of life. That's not your identity. It's not your personality. Well, I just have this kind of personality, and that's kind of my, you know, I'm an outgoing person, or I'm an introvert, and those are my, that's my identity. No, it's not. That's not your identity. That's your personality. Your personality is not your identity. It is so much more than your aptitude or talents. Well, I'm really good at playing instruments. Or I'm really good at art. Or I'm really good at remembering nonsensical, worthless 1980s trivia. Hitting close to home. All right. That's not your identity. Whatever your talent is, that's all well and good. Even those talents can come from God. But that's not your identity. And it's not what kind of job you have. I work this kind of job. That's my identity. My identity is wrapped up in that. No, it's not. That's not your identity. It's not about what kind of car you drive. It's not about who you voted for in the last election. None of that is your identity. Your true identity, where does that come from? It comes from the Creator. It comes from the one that said, I'm going to make them in my image so that when anyone sees them, it reminds them of me. And I'm going to create them very good. That is where your identity comes from. This identity can't be replaced. If you win the lottery tomorrow, awesome. I have a short Bible study about tithing I'd like to teach you. But that identity can't be replaced with all the money in the world. Jeff, if the Longhorns won the national championship this year by some crazy fluke, and bad math, it wouldn't change anyone's identity. There would be some people really happy in Austin. There'd be some people happy. Let me tell you, without this identity, we wrap ourselves in other things. We wrap ourselves in success. And success is really crazy because everybody has a different picture of success. They have a different pigment or hue of success. And some people say it's all about the money. And other people say, no, it's all about the number of friends you have. And it's all about the number of people that have liked your latest Facebook status update. That's what success is. Or how about its importance? People wrap themselves important. Oh, I'm a really important guy around here. I know these people. I hang out with these people and I'm really important. And how about this? Wrapping yourself in religion, that's not your identity either. So there's some people that say, well, I go to church. I go to church and I do things at church and I put money and I into the offering and you know, I do all these things. And so that's my identity. I got to go to heaven because I'm religious, right? And or if none of those things happen, you just wrap your identity in whatever is around. And you want to talk about madness? Because if you do that, you wear multiple wrappings depending on who you're around. And our identity then changes situationally. When we're at work or school, we have this identity. And when we're at church, we have this identity. And when we're with our friends and family, we have this identity. You know what that is, folks? That's madness. That's madness. I was in high school, and I was a Christian. I was raised in the church. I was raised in the church. I supported the church. I was in the church. I was young. But I worked in the church. I gave money to the church. I never missed church. I was in the church. But that was a wrapping. And when I was at school, I tried to make sure no one knew about the other wrapping. Because for whatever reason in my head, I said, they won't think I'm cool, which is its own joke because I was far from cool no matter what wrapping I wore. But they won't like me if they know about this other wrapping. So I need to keep these things as far away as possible from each other. And I was living two lives, one at church, one at school. At home, I'm wearing more of the church wrapping because they see me at church. Anyone that sees me at church, I need to wear this wrapping. And anyone who doesn't know about the church wrappings, I need to wear this wrappings. And that's about as uncomplicated as I could keep it. But one day, that just blew up in my face because I had a friend from school who wanted to play tennis. How cool was I? I was on the tennis team, number one. And he wanted to come hang out with me and play tennis. So I'm like, I was actually worried about this. It's like, okay, I just have to make sure there's this line here where he doesn't cross over into that. Because if someone from my school went to my church, that would mess up everything. So we're playing tennis. Everything's good. We're about to drop him off. And then my dad, it was back in the days I didn't drive yet. My dad says, "Hey, are you doing anything Sunday?" And my world came to a screeching halt. I was like, "No, no." Like slow motion falling. What are we going to do? No, please tell me you're busy on Sunday. He says, "Are you busy on Sunday?" And this friend of mine says, "No, I'm not." And he came to church. And I was like, "Oh God, what am I going to do?" Because I have these two different wrappings I wear. Long story short, this guy comes into church. He finds Jesus. He finds his true identity. He becomes an on-fire Christian. He starts winning all my other friends to Jesus. The friends that I refuse to talk about Jesus with because of my wrappings, he's now messing everything up. But something really amazing happens. When I see his passion and his love for Jesus, I started saying, "What is wrong with me?" And I threw some wrappings away. And that guy, he's still living for Jesus today. He became my adopted brother. His name is Linus Gilbert. I love you, man. You saved my soul with your love for Jesus. You made it more than wrappings. You made it my complete life. If that's you in this place, I'm telling you, Jesus deserves to be all of your life. He deserves to be all of it. Don't relegate him to one part of your life. Let him be the Lord of every part of your life. It's madness that I was living. James 1 and 8 says this. It talks about being a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Before I could do anything, I had to think about, well, who am I around? Okay, I'll be this person. No, I'll be this person. And the truth of it was, in either world, I was a fake. In either world, I was not happy. And I was unstable in everything I did. Is that the kind of life we really want today? Then let's stop choosing that life. Because that's a life filled with false identities. And we have a creator in the room that wants to reveal to you your true identity. We need our true identity, and there's no substitute for that. God, the creator, gave us our identity. I want to remind you, he made us in his image, and he created us. What's the word? He created us. We'll start over. Welcome to Redemption Church today. No, he made us in his image, and he created us good. Say that with me. Good. We are still made in his image, but we are no longer good because of sin. Do you agree? Do you agree with that? You might struggle at that statement because we feel good. Well, kind of good, you know, Pastor. I don't know about you. I don't know what vicious, evil things are going through your head, but, you know, I feel pretty good, you know. I mean, we do good deeds. I've got to be good. I did something good the other day. Someone had a flat tire, and I waved at them instead of flipping them off. That was so good of me. And we came to church today. Isn't that good? How can you say we aren't good? Doesn't that make us good? I want to tell you that good does not live here anymore. That identity is gone. Romans 7 and 18 says this, "I know nothing good lives in me." See, good doesn't live here anymore. This is the Apostle Paul talking. "I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do good." To do what is good? "But I cannot carry it out." Verse 18. Check out this interesting interaction between Jesus and the young ruler. It's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. Remember, we just told you that there's nothing good in us. We aren't good anymore. But this is Jesus. "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. And he says, 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" And Jesus has a funny way of responding to him right here. Verse 18, look what he says. He says, instead of talking immediately about eternal life, he asks a question of that man. He says, "Why do you call me good. No one is good except God alone. What just happened here? Is Jesus here rebuking the man for calling him good? And if he's rebuking the man for calling him good, then Jesus would be denying his own deity. In fact, some people that deny the deity of Jesus Christ bring up this very verse. So is that what Jesus is saying here? No, I'm not good and I'm not God. I'm neither of those things. I'm just a teacher. Because no one is good but God, according to Jesus. I want to tell you that no, Jesus is not denying his deity. Rather, he is using a penetrating question to push the man to think through the implications of his own words. To understand the concept of Jesus' goodness and also the concept of the man's lack of goodness. Do you understand this? Jesus is in fact good because Jesus is in fact God. And the man left sorrowful, it says, because he realized himself, I'm not good. Even though I kept all these commandments, it's not enough. And I'm not good. And I'm seeing goodness face to face, but I'm not going to follow it because I'd rather follow other things because I've got this identity back here. Jesus, I can't let go of this identity and follow you. That's what happens in Matthew 10. He had kept the law and done all the right things. He had gone to church. He had kept the golden rule. He had done all these things. Yet he was still not good. I'm so glad you came to church today. But this is not your identity. Belonging to a church or a denomination or listening to a certain preacher, that's not your identity. And getting all dressed up on a Sunday and coming to church and taking communion, that's really good. It's worship, but it's not your identity. God has more for you than this right here. Oh, man. How can you say that? You're a pastor. I'm saying it because it's true. It's true. It's true. It's true. And it's what you need to hear. Jesus is good. None is good but God, and Jesus is good. Look at somebody, say, Jesus is good. Man, when you say it, you feel that. Katie, when you say that, you feel God. You feel it. You know it's true. I guarantee you, next time you're going through trouble, you just say, Jesus, you are good. You'll feel him show up. You'll feel him show up. You will feel him show up. Oh, man, I'm getting excited about that. He is the first man since Adam and Eve that we could call good. No other man was called good from Adam and Eve until Jesus shows up. And he is known as the good shepherd. And he is the one, it says in your Bible, that he who began a good work in you is able to complete it. That is, until the day of Christ. And this Jesus, he's come to restore your identity. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the, get this, invisible God. The firstborn over all creation. I want to tell you that Jesus is the identity of God. He is the image of the invisible God. He reveals the image of God. God is a spirit. Spirits can't be seen. But Jesus is the image. He is that invisible God become visible. He is the identity of your creator. And who were you created in the image of? God. So Jesus is also your identity. He doesn't just reveal what God looks like. He reveals what we should look like. When we look into the word that is the mirror, we see Jesus. Hebrews 1:3, it says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the word of his power, by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Can I tell you, he is the exact representation of God. He doesn't just kind of sort of look like God. He is the only picture we get in this world of God. It's Jesus. In John 4:29, this God made visible. He talks to a woman at the well. She leaves that conversation to go tell everybody in the city. And here's what she says. She says, come meet a man. This is what she says. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? This Jesus walks up to a woman who wasn't good. And she had a lot of stuff in her past. But he looks right past all the wrappings of her life. And he looks at her in the eyes. And he says, I will give you water where you'll never thirst again. He offers her living water. And Jesus changes Peter's identity in Matthew 16, 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, that's really good. Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And then they went home, right? No, Jesus wasn't done. Because the only revelation that happens in this chapter is not just the revelation of who Jesus is. It's also the revelation of who Peter is. Because verse 18, Jesus says this, and I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Knowing Jesus' identity changes your identity. If you don't like who you are today, I've been there. If you don't like who you are as a dad or a mom or a husband or a wife, if you don't like who you are as a brother or sister, if you don't like who you are as a Christian, if you don't like who you are as a coworker or a boss or any of those things, I'm telling you, you can read a self-help book, you can get some really good ideas out of that, but you need to look into the eyes of Jesus and have him tell you, you are Sean. And all the power of darkness can't overcome you. Dwight, you're Dwight. And you're the one I created from the very beginning, and I love you, and I have great plans for you. Have God look at you like that? Have you ever had God look at you like that and tell you those things? It's time to stop wrapping yourself in things. It's time to stop wrapping yourself in religion. It's time to stop temporarily wrapping yourself in Christ. We do that too. We wrap ourselves in Christ, and then we wrap ourselves in other things. Stop being a Christian only one part of the week. Stop having just a standard appointment with God on Sundays for this block of hours. That's when I'll follow you. Do it 24/7. Do it all of your life. It's what you need. It's what's best for you. It's your true identity. It's found in Jesus. Galatians 3:26 says this, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about a complete change of identity. When you are baptized into Christ, it's no longer a wrapping. You clothe yourself in Christ. Not Christ's clothes. It doesn't say you put on Jesus' clothes. You see, we do that. We wear what would Jesus do bracelets, and we put on little t-shirts that are really clever that says my boss is a Jewish carpenter and it's great. No, you don't put on his clothes. You put on Christ, everything that he is, the image of God, and being good, you are now wearing for the first time since the garden. It's given to you through Christ. Your identity is given to you through Christ. It's in Christ. And it's a complete change of identity. Verse 18, there is neither Jew nor Greek. You see, those were other things you wore. That was what you used to be. That was your identity, but that's not it anymore. And there's no longer free or slave. And it doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle you're living. They were living in these days where some of them were actually slaves and some of them were actually free. He's saying, I know the nation of Rome looks at it this way, but that doesn't matter anymore. And it doesn't matter if you're male or female. And in those days, you better believe it was all about being a male and not a female. They had a whole power system that abused women, and it was wrong. But this stands up centuries before the feminist movement, centuries before it gave freedom and rights to women, and it says none of it matters. That's not what your identity is, being male or female, because you are all one in one thing. What is that one thing? Redemption Church, don't make me pull it out of you. What is that one thing that defines you? It's Jesus Christ. I'm going to pull it out of you. You're just going to make me. What is that one thing that defines you? What is that one thing? Is it that you're American? Is it your GPA? What is it? Is it the money that you make? No, it is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. The invisible man paid for the crimes he had done. He paid with his own life. And he would have given anything for a new identity. You can have a new identity today. You can have it today. These altars are about to open. I want to remind you of a verse in your Bible. And it says, we shall be changed. What's going to change us? Man, we'd like to change. What's going to change us? Here's what it says. We shall be changed, for we shall see him as he is. There is a moment in time where you're going to see Jesus, Vicky. And this life you've been living, it is good. You've been doing your best to do good. But in that moment, you're going to be changed to be like him. All your shortcomings, whatever shortcoming you have, it's gone. And all your identity, you're going to be changed to be like Jesus. And you're going to be in heaven. You're going to be in heaven. These altars are open right now. We've worshiped together. We've received the word of God together. Why don't you come and talk to God? I'm going to challenge you to stop hiding your sins and repent today. Turn away from them. Today is the day you break free from them forever. You're walking away from them. Don't miss this time. Stop hiding your faith. Go public with your faith. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Stop hiding. Confess him openly.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.